The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are transitioning. Last month, our theme that we were focusing on was worship. And all of us that had an opportunity to speak, as for those of you that don't know, we're kind of doing something where we have a theme, and then three of us that preach on that from our own perspectives, and we all agreed that we barely scratched the surface regarding worship, that we just felt like probably we'll find ourselves back there again because we just didn't even begin to open that up. But it's been really good. And it's interesting because as we transition now to beholding Jesus, obviously there's a huge connection between worship and beholding Jesus. So as I was preparing to speak today, I just couldn't help but see that, how closely related they are. And in some ways, I felt like the Lord helped me see something rightly that I wasn't quite seeing well, in that I kind of viewed worship as a way of beholding Jesus, which it is, but that worship was all about focusing on Jesus, and that's what we do in worship. We focus on who he is. But what I found is that really what it is that beholding Jesus leads to worship. Beholding him, seeing him for who he is, leads to actual worship when we talk about spirit and truth worship. And so I feel like it's so timely, the order that this is all in, because I feel that as we focus on beholding Jesus, it's going to release even greater worship in our lives. So let's talk a little bit about what we mean when we talk about beholding Jesus. The definition of behold is to see a person, especially a remarkable or impressive one, to gaze, to look steadily in admiration, to watch, to hold in view, to contemplate, to adore. And I feel like there's something that the Lord is releasing, an anointing for us to look steadily at him in this season, to hold him in view. This has been a precious time. I'm sorry. I'm sort of overflowing with just the beauty of what it is to hold Jesus in view. Not to glance at him, but to hold him in view and to gaze steadily at him. And I feel like God is drawing our hearts into that in this season. That this is a special, unique time that we have where he's giving us a grace to look at him steadily. He's giving us a grace to hold him in view. And for me, this time of preparation has been precious in being able to do that, in just seeking out who he is. So that's the definition of behold. That's our English definition. The words in the Bible that actually tend to get translated behold, when we're looking at the New Testament, the meaning of that word tends to be pay special attention to what's next. Don't miss this. That's the kind of the literal meaning of behold when it was used in the Greek. Pay attention to what's coming next. Don't miss it. When we see that word in Hebrew in the Old Testament, it was often preceding a discovery or seeing something for the first time. And I feel like we need to posture ourselves with an expectation for discovery. That the things that feel common to us about Jesus, even as we come into the Christmas season, even as we, this kind of normal thing of remembering Jesus in the manger, remembering why he came, and remembering the prophetic words about who he is and what he brought, there's something that he's doing in beholding him that is preceding a discovery. And that our expectation would be that I'm going to see something for the first time. And so that's what I'm going into this month with. I did not grow up in denominational church, and so we didn't technically do Advent, but definitely this season is an opportunity for us to really focus on who Jesus is and to behold him in that same way with that same intentionality. I think it's so important that we know how to behold him and that we press into that, because there's two things that happen. Probably there's more things, but there's two things that I'm going to focus on. And one of them is that as we behold him, we become like him. We become like the things that we focus on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's something that happens when we behold him, when we look at him, we become like him. We become transformed into his very image. We become more like him. The more of him we see, the more like him we become. And so it's interesting how I can sometimes go, why am I not seeing more Christ-likeness coming out in me? And then I start to look at what I've been beholding. I start to think about what has been holding my gaze. What am I looking at? What are the things, you know, what am I distracted by? Well, those are the things that I'm becoming more like. And so part of it is that intentionality of holding Jesus in view, because that makes us like him. We step into more of his nature the more that we see him. The other piece, and it has to do with worship, is that when we behold Jesus, when we truly see who he is, the only response we can possibly have is worship. And not just the kind of worship that we come and do on a Sunday morning, but a lifestyle of worship, a laying down of our lives. That's the response. That is the knee-jerk reaction to really seeing Jesus, is that we want to give everything to him. In Romans 12:1, I think I'm actually going to turn there. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this is, when we're looking at what is worship, this is worship. That I would present everything that I am, all that I am, to him. And what's interesting is we see this connection between beholding and this worship, where he says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore. And how many of you know, when there's a therefore, we have to see what it's there for, right? So that's a clue to us to look at. Here's this response that you would offer your bodies as worship. That's a response to what? So if we look up at the end of chapter 11, this is where he is talking all about who God is. I'm going to just start at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid for him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Therefore, as you've beheld who he is, as you've beheld that he is the one whose ways are unsearchable, who could know his mind, his judgments are true, they're past our understanding, and that for him, through him, all things are. then the response to that revelation, the response to beholding that reality of who he is that I would give my entire body as worship to him. And so it's important that we know how to behold Jesus, because it allows us to step into what we're really meant to step into as followers of him. The truth is that Christianity, true Christ following, is radical. Amen. It is a radical lifestyle. Yeah. And I think sometimes for us, when we grow up in a Christian nation, where it's kind of, it's still, even as things are changing, it's still the norm. We're used to the expressions of Christianity. And I think sometimes it can just make it very normal. And it can kind of feel like this is our sort of social thing that we experience. This is our group of people that we like to be around. This is our thing that we do. It can become kind of like a hobby. Right? And so I think that sometimes we get used to these rhythms of Christianity, even the ways that we celebrate, as we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Easter. And there's these rhythms that we can get used to that are good and they're right. But we can't lose sight of the fact that true Christianity, truly following Jesus, is radical. It is a radical lifestyle. That he really does call us to give everything. Yes. It's not an addition to our lives. It's not a way it's not just this thing that gets added on to our lives. It is a lifestyle, what he's calling us to. His invitation to the disciples was, leave everything and follow me. It's the same invitation that he's making to us. The early church demonstrated this radical pursuit of Jesus and this understanding that our lives are not our own. And we can't separate our Christian walk from that reality. We can't separate the way that we live from the reality that really he wants all of us. Pastor Dave says something like, I always hate it when I quote the people who are in the room because if I get it wrong, but it's like something like, salvation is free, but it'll cost you your life. Is that it? Close enough? Okay. And he said it, I think, at Higher Call one night, and it's just settled into my spirit as this weighty truth. And you know, that was not restrictive. It was so freeing. The reality and the freedom that we have to recognize we can give all in this. We don't have to be stingy in the way that we give to Jesus. We can give all. I'm convinced, though, that there is zero desire in us to do that. Here's the thing. Jesus isn't going to take all. He's not going to take it from us.
That's right.
But he wants us to be willing to give that. And we can't even desire that in and of ourselves. There are a lot of days. I can't tell you how many times I have said, I just want to live where I can just give everything to Jesus, which always involves living in a hut in some nation that doesn't have comforts. And I go, I just want to give all. I just want to give my whole life for Jesus. But only if it looks like this, where I don't have all these competing things to give my life to. There is a simplicity of living where there really is nothing else except for giving to Jesus. And so I have these days where I go, wow, how is it I think that I could die for him? Because I've said that too. I could die, and I believe that, but I can't live for him today because of my present circumstances or because I'm focused on something else.
That's good, really. Yeah.
There's a reality of that And it's something in me that cries out to him to stir in me the desire and the ability to give all. And I believe what it comes from is seeing him clearly. We see over and over again that when people see who he is, it provokes a response of, I want to give everything. And so instead of working on how to get myself to a hut in Africa so that I can give everything, the Lord's been saying, see me clearly. Because no matter where you are, your response will be to give everything. And so this is our privilege this month. This is our invitation that he's calling us into. I believe that when we see Jesus more clearly, we can love him more completely and we can surrender to him more deeply. Because that's the response that's provoked when we see who he is. That's the kind of worship that comes out of that whole body, spirit and truth worship. I see this demonstrated in the story of the woman with the alabaster bottle. This is where I felt like the Lord drew me to see that connection. We've probably mostly all heard that story, that she came and anointed Jesus with oil in this alabaster flask. Let's read it, because I like the Bible. Matthew 26, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, not a leopard, a leper. Imagine that coloring sheet. Okay. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And so we have this woman who is pouring out this extravagant offering. The extravagance of it has to do with the costliness of it. Just as background, those alabaster jars were often made from a precious stone found in Israel. The stone resembles the texture of marble and was extremely expensive to own. Alabaster jars often contained expensive ointments, oils, and perfume. The thick stone prevented the aroma from escaping and kept the perfume from spoiling. The jar had a long neck and a sealed top. To open the jar, the top had to be broken, which allowed it to only be used once. That once it was opened, then it would begin to lose its fragrance. It would begin to spoil. We can fairly deduce that this perfume inside was costly, because, of course, why would you have this costly bottle without the costly perfume? Many scholars believe that what was poured out on Jesus that day was worth a year's wage at the time. So here's this woman who has this very costly, very dear thing to her. And she comes in and she pours it out on Jesus. And what I want us to see is that she encountered him. This was not the first time she saw him. This offering of extravagant worship, this offering of extravagant giving to him, of giving life to him, this was livelihood to her, this was a year's wage, that it came out of the fact that she had encountered him, she had beheld him, and she saw him as worthy. I believe that we need to encounter him as the worthy one. In these days especially, but always. but that we're going to encounter him as the worthy one. That when we see him as the worthy one, it provokes a response of wanting to lay our lives down. When we begin to see Jesus for who he is, the only possible response is to want to give everything. We see in scriptures over and over again that he is the worthy one. It talks about because he is the lamb that was slain, he is exalted. His name is above every other name. And that every tongue and every tribe will confess that he is Lord. Why? Because they will behold him and they will see that he is the worthy one. So those of us that are beholding him and we've seen that he's worthy, the only possible response can be that we want to give everything. And the more I see him, the more I want to give. And what I find is that I tend to focus on trying to give everything. Trying to, okay, I know I'm supposed to give. I want to give him everything. I'm just taking this little, but this, I want this for myself. But no, okay, no, I'm supposed to give him everything. I'm supposed to give him everything. And what I feel like the Lord is saying is just focus on beholding me. Because your response will be to give me everything. And it'll be a joy to pour yourself out. So this is a season that we have to behold him in that. Dan Notley, last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you. I say this every time I preach. But if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to listen. Because there was something weighty about his word as it related to worship. And even to the hunger, there's a hunger, there's a desire stirring in us to want to just lay down before him everything. It doesn't mean we can do it yet, but we want it. We want to desire him in that way. We want to worship him in that way. And he read really one of my favorite portions of scripture. We see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, this is a picture. John is having a vision of the throne room. And so, you know, it's describing the throne room and how beautiful it is and the emerald rainbows and it just beyond what we can really see. But here John is describing what he's seen in the vision, 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Why do you think they're full of eyes? So they can behold him. They can behold him in all the ways. That's just my guess. I don't know why. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Sounds a lot like what we just read in Romans, where he says, "Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Why? Because you created all things, and for you all things were created, because you're the worthy one. When we behold him, we see that he's the worthy one. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, the living creatures and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, imagine thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. This is our worthy God. But we have to see him to know that he's worthy. We have to behold who he is. This is the response that people have when they truly behold him, when they truly see him. The woman with the alabaster bottle, she beheld Jesus. She encountered him. And it provoked a response to give everything. The disciples who saw Jesus, and he said, leave everything and follow me. They beheld him. They saw him as the worthy one. They left everything because they saw him as the worthy one and they followed him. When we behold him, it provokes in us a desire to give our lives as living sacrifices. Our worship is a response to his worth. And by worship, it's giving everything with our lives. On a Sunday morning when we're worshiping and I'm raising my arms, for me, it's just a demonstration that I'm willing to give something. I'm willing to give. But there's a way that I want to give with my whole life, that I want to pour it out the way the woman with the alabaster bottle gave. Here's the message version of that same verse in Romans 12:1. So here's what I want you to do with God helping you. When he's saying, in light of how worthy he is, here's what I want you to do with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is the radical, extravagant life that we're called to as those who follow Jesus. And the reality is that there's going to be people that do not understand that level of radical worship.
That's right. Yeah.
There's going to be people that view that as a waste.
Yep.
Why? Because they haven't beheld the worthy one.
Yeah, that's good.
They haven't fully seen. They haven't seen, because if they did, their response would be to give all. But there are going to be people. There are going to be people, you know, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you do those things? Because it seems extreme. The woman with the alabaster bottle, they counted her as foolish. Even those that knew Jesus, they counted her as foolish. They said it was overly extravagant. There's going to be those that think an all-in life for Jesus is foolish. But the reality is that nothing given for Jesus is ever wasted.
That's right.
And in fact, Jesus said, anywhere the gospel is preached, this woman will be memorialized. Recently, when we were in Higher Call, we had an opportunity to write mission and vision statements. And kind of looking at, as we were looking at that, one of the questions was kind of, what would I want to be said about me? You know, as we're looking at how we're going to live our lives, one of the questions we were considering, what would I want to be said about me? Because that's what I'm going to aim at then. I'm going to aim at that. And I thought, this is what I would want to be said about me. That my life was poured out, that I gave all. Not that I accomplished much, but that I gave all. That's the response to when I see Jesus and I see how worthy he is. How can I give all? And what does that look like? I know what it looks like for Heidi Baker. I know what it looks like for missionaries who are living in some foreign country on mission. What does it look like for me in this life to give all? Where we have a lot of other options. And we have a lot of other things that we can give ourselves to. And instead of worrying about how to do that, I'm focusing on just continuing to let Jesus hold my gaze. Because I can't help but give all when I'm beholding him. There's a reality that even if we're not living in a desert somewhere, that there is sacrifice involved in giving all. There's sacrifice that, but it's motivated by love. And there's times when we can do things for people and feel like, okay, I'm sacrificing, but it's kind of motivated by, I'm doing something for someone. And then we find ourselves kind of offended when they don't appreciate what we're doing for them or don't recognize what we're doing for people. And the reality is we're not doing what we do for people. It's not for them. I'm serving people, but it's not for them. In some ways, it's kind of like the rest of the people in the room, they got to smell the aroma of the offering that she poured out on Jesus out of the alabaster bottle. They got to smell the aroma, and they partook in that. But the anointing, the pouring out was for Jesus. And so we need to remember that as we're going, okay, well, what does it look like to give all? There's a willingness to sacrifice, but it's not for people. And it may not even go noticed. But it really doesn't matter if it's because we're pouring it out for him. I know that we can't get to that place until we continue to have revelation of who he is, till we continue to fall more in love with him, to really see him. When I see who he really is, you couldn't stop me from pouring myself out for him. That's different than I'm just going to have to try harder. I'm just going to have to do more stuff. And I think it's important that we recognize that it's okay to wait until the beholding produces the desire to give. But then I think it's good to be intentional about beholding Jesus. It's good to give ourselves opportunity to see him. When we really see Jesus, everything changes. So let's look at an account of that in Luke chapter 24. One of the things that I did in preparing is I looked at different accounts of Jesus encountering people, because I thought, well, I want to pull out of these stories, what do we see about Jesus in these different stories? And honestly, God kind of took it in a different direction for me, because I kind of landed on the alabaster box, and I landed on this story. So this is after Jesus has been crucified. And, you know, Jesus had his 12 disciples that he had gathered to him, but he also had another kind of outer ring of disciples that had walked closely with him as well. I think there's the 12, there's the 70, there was an even larger group of people that walked with him at varying degrees of closeness. And this account has to do with some of his disciples that had walked with him. They weren't part of the 12, but they were part of his inner circle in the sense that they walked with him throughout his ministry. They saw him, they ate with him, they talked with him, they watched how he conducted his life, they watched him heal people, and they really believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the one that was going to set them free. Primarily from the rule of the Romans. That was kind of where their focus was. But they knew Jesus. So now Jesus has been captured and crucified and buried. And there's rumors that he rose again, but there's really no evidence of it. There's no big, great, extravagant thing that happened. And so their hopes are kind of dashed. This isn't even just like hope deferred. This is like they're crushed because it didn't go like they expected it to go. Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do. And, you know, the women went to the tomb. They come back and they tell everybody that it's empty. And there's some that are intrigued and they run to see. But these men decided to go home and decide what to do next. Because they figured, if he really rose from the dead, we would all know. And so they're on their way home. It's about a 2-hour walk to Emmaus. And that's where we find ourselves as we come into this story. So this is Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you look or as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him in a really snotty voice, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people." So here's this man who probably 3 days ago believed he was the Messiah. And now he says, this man who was a prophet. "He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened." Then the other guy chimes in. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Didn't Christ have to suffer these things to enter into his glory?'" He basically was saying, this is exactly what I said would happen. Didn't Christ have to suffer these things to enter his glory? Didn't I tell you this would happen? "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going." Wow. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?'" In 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you the beauty of this story. We have these guys that walked with Jesus. They knew him. But they were in a time in their life when their expectations of what Jesus said he was going to do, even though he did exactly what he said he was going to do, it wasn't what their expectations were. And they didn't recognize him. A couple of weeks ago, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you've gone through, speaking to me, but I think it's for a lot of us, you've gone through a crisis, a trauma that caused a spiritual amnesia in you that made you forget who I was. Like when you have amnesia and you don't recognize who he is. And I feel like having walked through my mom passed away a little over a year ago. And having walked through that, it was like he didn't do the thing I expected him to do. And so it was hard for me. I could feel him as my comforter, but it was like I forgot who he really was. Like these who relegated the man that they left everything to follow because they believed he was the Messiah. When he didn't show up in a way that they thought he should, they're now going, maybe he's just a prophet. And I feel like the Lord is so gracious because it says, there they were walking on the road sad. What is it that you're walking on the road sad? And as they're walking on the road sad, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I feel like that's been my walk this last year, that he drew near and he went with me. And there's times when we don't recognize him because the circumstances in our lives just kind of send us for a loop. And he doesn't do what we thought. Or sometimes maybe we're not in a crisis, but maybe he shows up in a way I haven't seen him before. He came to them in his resurrected body in a way they hadn't seen him. And they didn't recognize him. And he was intent on revealing himself to them. And the way that he did it in this piece was through the word. He could have at any moment gone, "Hello, it's me. What do you mean, haven't I heard and where have I been? I'm the guy." He could have gone, "See, just like he did with Thomas, look, it's me." But he chose to reveal himself beginning with from the very beginning in the word. And for me, that has been a saving grace. Because when I haven't been able to recognize him in all the ways that I thought he was, or because the circumstance just didn't line up with that, the word has reminded me of who he is. I've beheld him in the word. And it's kept me in that place of wanting to give everything. I believe that the Lord wants to reveal himself to us, that he wants us to behold him. It's important that we recognize that we can get so familiar. I've grown up in the church. I was saved and filled with the Spirit when I was 5 years old. I've grown up in that. I've grown up with the word. I've grown up with talking about who Jesus is. But we can get so familiar. I believe he's saying, "Behold, I'm about to show you something you've never seen before." And I even believe he wants to show us in his word. For me, there's a commitment that I'm making in these next 30 days that I'm going to look for him in the word in a different way. And I would encourage you that the Lord wants to have your heart burn within you as he reveals himself in Scripture, the way that the disciples that he talked to, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't it come alive in us when he was talking to us about who he is in the word?" And I believe that the Lord wants to do that for us. So here's what I'm inviting you into, or what I believe he's inviting us into, that we would be intentional about finding him in the word, whatever that looks like. If you read your Bible every day, then this is what I would say. I tend to read my Bible and look at it and go, "How should I live based on what I'm reading?" That's how I tend to read the word. So I read and I see these encounters with God and man, and I go, "Okay, how should I act based on what I'm reading in the Word. So here's, if you're a Bible reader, I would encourage you to ask this instead. Jesus, what are you showing me about yourself in this? So this is what's different about how I'm looking at the Word right now. Even in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, because Jesus said, this is where I am. When he's revealing the scripture to them, that's the only scripture they had. All of that is revealing Jesus. And so I would encourage you, whatever, if you're not a Bible reader, then pick an app that has a Bible reading plan, or just commit to whatever. There's 100 different ways that you could do it. I was going to come with a little plan, and we'll all do this plan, but I felt like the Lord was like, So I didn't. I get 10 points for obedience. But I think the Lord wants to just consider, Lord, how do you want to show me who you are in the Word? And I want to encourage you that even if, let's say you're reading and you go, wow, my heart's not burning. But here's what I want to remind us of. How many meals this week did you have that were memorable? Hopefully one, for sure, like Thanksgiving maybe, right? So not all of our meals are memorable, right? Not all of our meals are like, oh, that was the most amazing thing ever. But how many meals could you have lived without, right? So I'm just encouraging you to eat from the Word and to let the Lord reveal himself. Let the Lord reveal Jesus to you in that. To behold him in the Word. And whatever you're doing, to do just a little bit more, just a little bit different. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that it is your desire to reveal yourself to us. That you come alongside, you draw near like you did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you want to reveal yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you want to reveal yourself in a new way in your Word. And we want to see you in it, Jesus. We want to see you beyond just our circumstances, beyond just our experiences. We want to see how worthy you are. We just ask that our hearts would burn within us as we seek you out, as we behold you, as we behold you in the Word, as we behold you in the testimony like we heard today. We beheld you and your goodness. As Barb shared the testimony of your faithfulness, how you walked alongside her. And Jesus, we thank you that we don't have to worry about how to make ourselves want to sacrifice more, because the only possible response to seeing you as the worthy one is that we're going to want to lay down our lives for you. We thank you, Jesus, for the way that you want to reveal yourself. And we open our hearts, we open our eyes to see you beyond the familiar, not to read scripture as a religious duty, but for our hearts to come alive with seeing you. We thank you that you are the worthy one. You are the worthy one, Jesus. And you want to show us who you are. And we want to see. In Jesus' name, amen.